We're on part 11 of the Baptist Faith and Message, Evangelism and Missions. What page is it on? Is it 12 or? Yeah, okay, one or the other. But that's where we are. Let me ask y'all this. How old is the Southern Baptist Convention? How many wants to venture a guess?
100 years.
100 years. A little over 100 years. What?
150
years.
28
years.
152. 153. I'll go
151. Okay, we're going to be here a while at this rate. 175 years old this coming May. Yep. 175 years old. If I am remembering correctly, it began in a meeting in Augusta, Georgia. And if I'm not mistaken, the church where it began, there is a plaque out in front of. I've driven by it a couple of times when we lived over there by Augusta. But that's where the first meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention was. Now, Southern Baptist Convention came into existence mainly for one reason, and that is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to all the nations. That's why. Now, the Baptist Church existed before then. Baptist Church had been around for quite a bit of time before then, but there was no Southern Baptist Convention before then. And with that in mind, the writers of the Baptist Faith and Message address the very same thing in Article 11. So take a look. I will read it unto you, and we'll see what it says. Okay? It is the duty and privilege of every follower of Christ and of every church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of all nations. The new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means the birth of love for others. Missionary efforts on part of all rest thus upon a spiritual necessity of the regenerate life and is expressly and repeatedly commanded in the teachings of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all nations. It is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by verbal means, by verbal witness, undergirded by a Christian lifestyle, and by other methods in harmony with the gospel of Christ. Now, that's what we're going to do is look at this idea of evangelism and making disciples through the sharing of the gospel. Now, our text here, there in Matthew 28, is what's traditionally called the Great Commission. It is not the Great Suggestion. That's not what it is. We do not hear Christ saying, and I suggest that you go out and make disciples. That's not what we see. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, said, in fact, let's read this one together. Okay? On your mark, get set, go. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. How many of y'all read that? How many of you slackers didn't read it? Okay, I couldn't hear all of you. I just thought I could hear just a few people in particular and then some, you know, some mumbling going on. So I'm going to assume all of you read that. Have you ever read it before tonight? Yeah, many times? Okay. The Great Commission is actually a commandment. It's a commandment. Now, if you want to get technical about it, there are mainly three commands given to Christians. I know you're thinking, well, I've heard a whole lot more than three. Well, yeah, but they kind of fall into these three categories. The first one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the first commandment, to do that. The second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And the third one is to go into all the world and make disciples. And if we look at it this way, as having these three commandments, really Christianity is pretty simple. This is what we're supposed to do. It doesn't have to get really complicated, although we have a tendency to make it really complicated. But this is what we need to be doing. And that's the first thing we need to understand about sharing the gospel. You don't have to be a theologian, a pastor, a trained evangelist to share the gospel. In fact, you really don't have to have much education at all. What you have to do is understand what has happened to you, how you came to faith in Christ, how you have genuine faith in Christ. Yes, ma'am. It's kind of hard to share what you don't know. Okay? If I don't have salvation, how am I going to tell you how to have salvation? Yeah. Yeah. It's, we share what has happened to us. You know, and I've been telling y'all for a long time, go out and tell somebody what the Lord has done for you. That's kind of what the very simplest level of looking at it is. But you don't have to have special training. You just have to be able to articulate, to tell what has happened to you, how it happened to you, and be able to tell that with somebody else. And if you look at it that way, it's not real hard. We're not talking about rocket science. We're not even talking about algebra, which I don't like that. But listen, when they put letters in math, they ruined it. As long as we had just numbers, we were doing just fine. But somebody said, hey, let's throw the alphabet in there too. The alphabet is English. It's not math. And I could never care where X was. Yeah. Anyways, the Bible says that what we're called to share is so simple even a child can understand it. How many of you were under 20 when you got saved? Under 20. Okay, how many of you were under 10 when you got saved? 9? 8? 7? 6? 5? 4, as the girls used to say when they were little. 4 is a two-syllable word. How old do you have to be to understand that you're a sinner? Yeah, you don't have to be real old to understand that. Now, one thing I'm always afraid of doing when I share the gospel with children is I'm always afraid of picking that fruit before it's really ready to be picked. I could go in the little kids' room, the one that Debbie and Vicky teach, and I could sit down with those kids and tell them how much Jesus loves them. And that he died on a cross because he loves them so much. And wouldn't you like to have Jesus as your Savior? And they'd say, well, yeah. And I could say, well, just pray this little prayer right here. You just repeat what I pray. Do you think all of them understand what's going on? Yeah. No. And so I'm always afraid to do that. When we meet with the Bible school kids during the summer, I send the preschool and the first and second graders onto their class, and I share the gospel with the third and fourth grade, fifth and sixth grade, and youth class. And even then, I don't ask them to, okay, raise your hand if you want to trust Jesus, be saved. Because even then, some of them may have heard the words, but they really don't understand what's going on. But some of them, at 4 and 5 and 6 years old, understand it. They understand that I'm a sinner, and that the wages of sin is death, and Jesus died in my place. And they understand that. And that's the basic things that someone would need to understand. Most children can understand fairly early on that they're sinners in desperate need of a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior. It helps if children have been raised in a home where they've heard this over and over and over again. That helps. But even children who haven't been, when they become exposed to the gospel a few times, the Holy Spirit can make it click and they'll understand it and they'll want to respond to it. Most of the disciples, in fact, pretty much all of them, didn't have any religious training. Now, if you count the Apostle Paul in the mix, he had some. But the rest of them were fishermen and tax collectors and political activists, but they weren't theologians. But yet they understood enough to both respond to the gospel and to share the gospel. You see, what made the difference was that they spent time with Jesus and they spent time in the Word. That's what makes all the difference in the world. Disciples make disciples. Okay? We're called, God calls us sheep. Jesus calls us sheep. My sheep hear my voice. You know, you remember that? And there's a lot of reasons why Jesus calls us sheep. One of them is because sheep are not the brightest animals in the world. And sometimes we're not the brightest people in the world. There's a lot of correlation there. But let me ask you this. Who makes sheep? The shepherd or other sheep? Other sheep make sheep. If you go out in the pasture, I don't know what time they you know, the year they do this or whatever, maybe, I don't know, maybe it's all year long, you're going to see little sheep pop up. The shepherd did not go out there and make sheep. Sheep make sheep. And disciples make disciples. Followers of Christ reproduce themselves in other people, and we get more followers of Christ. Now, how many of y'all, you've been Christian for 10 years or more? 20 years or more? 30 years or more? 40 years or more? 50 years or more? 60 years or more? You're not 60 years old, you lying dog. Yeah, chances are you know more about Christianity now than you did when you were saved. Okay, that's part of the process of becoming a disciple, learning more and more about who Christ is and what he's done for us, and then being able to articulate that to other people, be able to share it to other people. I can't hear you.
And doing dumb things.
Sometimes. You've all grown in your faith and you've all grown in your understanding since becoming a Christian. So you don't have to have gone to seminary to share what you know with somebody else. You don't have to do that. Now, it's helpful to be able to share accurate information, but you can learn the accurate information by sitting in a good Sunday school class for a few years, sitting under good preaching for a few years, studying the Bible for yourself for a few years. You can pick up on enough to be able to tell somebody how they can come to faith in Christ. Someone once said this, the effectiveness of a denomination can be measured by how well they share the gospel. That's how you measure an effective denomination, how well they share the gospel. And if that's the case, then Christianity is in trouble in the West. The good news is that Christianity is exploding in what's called the global South, in Africa, India, China, South America. If you were to go to the mud and straw huts of Central Africa or the back streets of India, you will find people who have a limited understanding of theology but also have an authentic faith in Jesus Christ. They don't understand the finer points of theology. But they understand what Jesus has done for them. And that faith is evident in their eagerness and willingness to share the gospel, even at the risk of their own lives. Those northeastern African Christians understand a simple truth. One man put it this way. He said this, God is in control. If God has work for me, I cannot die. And that work is the sharing of the gospel, because there's no other way to gain eternal life but through Jesus Christ. And if I die, then I go to heaven. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? God's got a job for me to do. He left me alive to do the job. And if my life is taken, guess what? I'm going home. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Was he talking to just the 12 disciples? No. He's give that invitation to anybody who'd listen. Anybody who'll listen today, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus didn't come into this world so that we could be comfortable. He didn't come here so that you and I could live a life of wealth and ease, no matter what those prosperity preachers on TV say. If you just give your life to Christ, he'll make you rich beyond all measure. No, he won't. He won't. You see, Jesus didn't come to make us rich. He came to seek and save that which was lost. That was you and that was me at one point. And that's a whole lot of people today. If we follow him, he will make us fishers of men. He will. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, to me, that is a powerful statement. I don't know that I've got the boldness to say, listen, if you all will follow me, that would be a good thing as I follow the example of Christ. Because I come so short to what the example of Christ is. But the Apostle Paul said that. So Paul tells us to follow his example because he's following Jesus' example. So if Jesus' number one priority was to seek and save that which was lost, and we claim to be followers of Christ, and God's word says we're to be imitators of Christ, then what should our number one priority be? Do what?
Follow him.
Yeah, and to seek and save that which is lost. Because that was his job description. That's supposed to be our job description. In the year 2000, statistics are kind of hard to come by sometimes in what's going on in Southern Baptist churches. But in the year 2000, now this is not just Southern Baptist churches, this is all churches in America. In the year 2000, over half of them did not add one new member by conversion. Half of the churches of all shapes and sizes and types, not just Southern Baptist churches, but churches that claim to be Christian churches, half of them didn't add one new member by conversion. We can go back and we have pretty good numbers on as recently as 2015. It's kind of hard to find numbers sometimes. In 2015, one quarter of Southern Baptist churches reported zero baptisms in 2015. 25% of them didn't baptize anybody, not even their own children. Is that a problem? Yeah. 60% said they had baptized no youth. That's kids ages 12 through 17. 60%. 80% reported one or fewer young adult baptisms. Those between ages of 18 to 29. Now, there were some churches that grew in membership, but that was mainly due to people moving from church to church, not from new believers coming to faith in the church. And what this has done is caused a lot of churches to focus on increasing programs. They get better this in their church, better that in their church, trying to attract people from other churches. We got a better thing going on over here than they've got going on over there, so you need to come be part of our church. There's been churches out west that have allowed Starbucks and McDonald's franchises to set up shop in their fellowship halls. Come to our church. We got Starbucks in our fellowship hall. They'll sell you coffee at an enormous profit. In order to draw members, some churches are just kind of winking at sin. They're compromising on the Word of God. Some of it's a blatant compromise, like ordaining homosexuals, and others are a bit less obvious. But these churches, what they're trying to do is look more and more like the culture around them instead of more and more like what the Bible says they're supposed to be. Now, I'm not opposed to programs, although I don't think the church needs to be a program-driven church. It needs to be a God-driven church. I did read about, when I was preparing for this, I read it about an associate pastor in one of the northeastern states who was living with his girlfriend. They weren't married, but they were pretending that they were. Living together, doing all the things that married people do. And the congregation was okay with it. And the senior pastor was okay with it. And we wonder why the church has very little influence in the world. Because we're looking just like the world. Sin was okay because this guy was a dynamic speaker and he was an awesome worship leader. And so we're fine with that. We're fine with that. The church in America seems to have lost its focus. Again, our focus in a lot of places is to reflect what's going on in the culture around us. I remember David Phelps. Y'all know who David Phelps is? Director of Missions, Atlantic Baptist Association. I remember him saying that the Church of God is growing everywhere in the world, except in America. It's growing in communist countries. It's growing in Muslim countries. It's just not really growing here. I think we've lost our bearings. And when you lose your bearings, you start heading toward the wrong direction. When a local congregation loses its focus and strives for the wrong things, we lose our bearings. And then things like this happens. Numbers in the pews become more important than souls in heaven. And all of a sudden, it's not about how many people we're reaching for Christ, it's how many people we have in attendance. And those are two different things, by the way. Although tonight, I'm glad that we have more in attendance tonight than we had last Sunday night. Okay, I'm glad you're here. But when we start focusing on the numbers rather than on the changed lives, there's a problem. Some churches are so focused on the numbers, it doesn't matter if they're regenerate. It doesn't matter if they're living a changed life, as long as they're sitting here on Sunday and giving their tithe. And God have mercy on us if that's become our focus. Let me read to you again out of the Baptist Faith and Message. It says, missionary efforts on the part of all rest upon spiritual necessity of the regenerate life and is expressly repeatedly commanded in the teachings of Jesus Christ. And what that means is what we've already said, disciples make disciples. If you're not in the faith, then you have no faith to share. And this goes back to what I was saying. A lot of churches today are adding members by adding members of other churches and transferring membership rather than conversions. And other churches are adding members by simply winking at sin. You don't have to change to be a member here. You don't have to give up a sinful lifestyle to be a member here. But that's not what God calls us to do. There are churches with members who have never made a public profession of faith through baptism. They don't exhibit the fruit of the Spirit or evidence of being a new creation in Christ, but they've been led to believe that they're Christians. I think some of that comes from our culture. Well, I'm not a Jew, so I must be a Christian. I'm an American, I must be a Christian. They're not the same thing. These people who think they're Christians in reality are not so. So they're not going forth to making disciples. They're not fulfilling the Great Commission. They're not sharing the gospel. And it may be because they've never heard it clearly presented themselves. Last part of the Baptist Passion and Message there says, it is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by verbal witness undergirded by a Christian lifestyle and by other methods in harmony with the gospel of Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's what Romans 1:16 says. And it's our job to present the gospel, to share it with a lost world. Living a good, moral, and upright life on its own never won anyone to the Lord. It didn't. Now, could it make somebody want what we have? Yeah. But is that in itself going to lead somebody to faith in Christ? No. We have to use these things called words. We got to do both. Live a good, moral, upright life and share the words of salvation. That's what's required. I don't want you to go out of here saying, well, Pastor Gary said I can live any way I want, because that's not what saves anybody anyway, because that ain't what I'm saying. Don't you go out of here saying that. If you do, it'll get back to me. I'll call you. I'll call your name from the pulpit. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that it's the gospel alone that God has ordained to bring about the salvation of lost sinners. It was the gospel that brought salvation to you. Now, it may have been somebody's good life that made you want what they had, but it was the gospel that saved you. The gospel. And let me say this really quickly. The Bible teaches that a person who has been born again by the power of God, a real, genuine Christian, is going to be living a changed life. We will be bearing fruit worthy of repentance. We will be giving evidence of our salvation through our lifestyle. We're no longer what we were before we knew Christ. There's been a change take place. For some people, that change is a drastic change. Some people were reprobates before they came to Christ. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on which ones of those of you who were reprobates before you came to Christ, because I don't want this turn into a bragging session. Man, I was just as evil as anybody could be. I was so bad, even my mama hated me. We don't need to brag about how bad we were. But that's where some of us were. Some of us were just awful, terrible people before we came to Christ. So there's this huge change between then and now. Some of us were pretty good people before we came to faith in Christ. We didn't smoke or drink or chew. What's the next line? Run with girls that do. Come on, don't y'all know what these things... Gosh. Some of you, the change was there, but it wasn't as drastic a change because you weren't as deep down in a sinful lifestyle. You're already living a pretty good life, but still you needed Christ. We're no longer what we were before we came to Christ. Now, the methods of sharing the gospel are really secondary to the clear presentation of God's word. I know of someone who got saved by the gospel presented at the end of a Billy Graham film. I know of people who got saved because the gospel was shared at a revival and somebody invited them to go. I know of people who were saved because mama or daddy, when they were little, told them about Jesus and led them to faith in Christ. The method is kind of a secondary thing. What's important is the clear presentation of God's word. A church might have the most amazing praise and worship service ever, done by the most moral and upright worship leader ever, but if the gospel isn't presented, then we're falling short of our purpose as a church. It's all about the gospel. Now, I'm going to give you some personal application here. Here it goes. If we're followers of Christ, then has He made us fishers of men? What's the answer to this question? Yes, he has. Some of us aren't very good fishers. I never liked fishing for fish much. It's so boring. Yes, well, no, peaceful makes me go to sleep. It's you take your hook, you put some bait on it or whatever. You throw the lure out and you reel it, throw it out and reel it. And it's just, when I was a kid, I used to go with my dad or my grandfather. And all they ever did was kept telling me, be quiet. Be quiet. The fish can hear you. Quit banging around on a boat. Be quiet. Be quiet. And I'm thinking, I'm not catching nothing. This is the most boring thing for a little 6-year-old boy that's ever been. And now, if the fish were biting, that's a different story. But it was just dull. And I was never one to enjoy fishing. I was never that good at fishing. But that doesn't change the fact that Christ has called us to be fishers of men. He wasn't kidding when he said, I want you to be fishers of men. He wasn't lying about it. So where are we missing it? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's most likely in one of these areas. This is where we're missing it. Number one, you aren't real sure how to do it. I could ask for a show of hands. Some of y'all would say, this is me. I'm not real sure how to do it. And if that's the case, here's my advice to you. Learn how. Learn how. Let me ask. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do this, but I want you to think about this. How many of you, if you were asked to do so, would feel comfortable leading someone to faith in Christ? Let's say we had a powerful invitation time in our church and people were coming from all over the congregation to be saved. And there's no way that I'd be able to talk to all of them. And if I called on you and I said, can you share Christ with this person? Can you help them to trust Christ and be saved? How many of you would say, again, don't show hands. Sure. And I don't mean out of pride. I mean, you're ready. You're available. You understand how to do it. You could lead somebody to faith in Christ. That's where we need to be as believers. We need to be ready to lead somebody to faith in Christ. If you're not real sure how to do it, my suggestion is to learn how. And in the past, we talked about how to share our faith and how to lead somebody to Christ. And if that's the case for most of us in here, then maybe it's time we go back and do that again. Talk about how we can lead somebody to faith in Christ. Number two, you're afraid to do it. Fear is a powerful thing. Whether it's a fear of failure or the fear of some kind of retaliation or fear of offending somebody or fear of ruining your reputation or any other kind of fear, it could be that your fears are because you aren't really sure how to do it. Goes back to number one. And again, that's one of those things maybe we need to spend some time on. It is difficult to put yourself out there and share Christ with somebody. And there is some fear involved in that. Number three, you don't have time to do it. Well, preacher, I think it's a good idea and I think I'm ready to do it. I just don't have time. I don't have time. We can usually find time for something that's important to us. For those of you who do like to fish, you find time to fish. Well, you don't like it enough. If you really liked it, you'd find time to fish. We can seem to find time for things that we like to do. So you don't have a time, it comes down to priorities. We got to set it higher on our list of priorities so that we can find time to do it. Number four, you don't have the desire to do it. And that's an indication of a spiritual condition or a lack of understanding. And that may be where a whole lot of us in the church fit in today. We just don't have a big desire to share Christ with anybody. Number five, you don't know any non-Christians to witness to. Go to Walmart. You'll meet them. If this is really a truth, I just don't know any non-Christians to witness to. It's a problem of isolationism. We're just not getting out there and mixing with people. If all of our friends are dedicated followers of Christ, maybe we need to get out and meet some more people. With the goal of developing a relationship with them so that we can share Christ with them. I'm not a big proponent of going door to door and knocking on doors, and as soon as somebody answers, you know, confront them with the gospel. I'm not a big proponent of that. What I am a proponent of is developing relationships with people to gain their trust, and then you can tell them about the most important thing in the world to you. That's what I'm a proponent of. It's called lifestyle evangelism. Sure, there are people who have, shared the gospel on somebody's doorstep, led somebody to faith in Christ. Maybe that's how you came to faith in Christ, but chances are you came to faith in Christ because somebody you know shared Christ with you. Or somebody you know invited you to church where you heard the gospel presented. But it would be through relationships rather than a cold knock on the door. Listen, if you're gung-ho about going and knocking on strangers' doors and sharing Christ with them and you've had great success with that, don't quit. Keep it up. But that's not the best way to do it. So if you don't know any non-Christians to witness to, get out and meet some lost people. Do that. You probably have some lost people in your own family. In your own friends. If you're not sure, ask them if they have a relationship with the Lord. In fact, practice on them. Say, listen, my preacher's been trying to tell me that I need to share Christ with somebody. Can I tell you about Jesus? I don't think they would say, well, heck no, you can't tell me about Jesus. Practice on them. That's a problem of isolation. Now, or maybe this is the case. Maybe you're doing it. You're sharing Christ with other people. You're using words to do this. But you're just not seeing any results. You want to hear some good news? Our responsibility is to go and tell. The results are up to God. He did not say go out there and make people get saved. He calls us to go and tell. And if they say, no, I don't want nothing to do with that, that's between them and God. We're not responsible for the results. We're responsible for the obedience to go and tell. The results are up to God. So I guess the bottom question is, are you going and telling? And if not, why not? And let me encourage you to go and tell.